Well, church, please turn with me in God's Word to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to focus on verse 21. And this morning, I want to answer the question of how does the death of Jesus 2,000 years ago upon a cross have anything to do with my sin? How can I be forgiven because Jesus was nailed to a tree? Now, in order to answer this question, we really need to understand how the entirety of Scripture fits together from Old to New Testament. We need to understand that as we share the gospel, many people don't have the biblical background and understanding to understand a statement such as this: Jesus died to pay for your sins. Or because Jesus, he loved you so much that he died for you. And the person unacquainted with the Bible might ask, why did Jesus need to die for me? What does that have to do with me? How does that demonstrate that he loves me? What's the connection between his death and my sin? The text that we're looking at this morning, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, explains that connection. Now, in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the Christians in Corinth about 2,000 years ago, and he is urging them to stand up for the truth of the gospel in the midst of some false teachers who've come into Corinth and who've been denying central truths of the Christian faith. One of the things that was being denied at this time was that Jesus actually came in a body of human flesh. These were the Gnostics, and they would say that Jesus is God, but because he's God, he couldn't have a body of flesh. But we know that the Bible teaches in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. We know that Jesus is God the Son, eternal God, who left his throne in heaven, came to this earth, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Jesus is God in human flesh, 100% God, 100% man. And the reason that it was necessary that the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, would take on human flesh was so that he could come and live and die for sinners. I've entitled the sermon this morning, Jesus Lived and Died to Save Sinners. And so this text is going to show us that Jesus, the God-man, came to this earth to both live and to die for sinners. Now, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and it says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now, as Paul wrote 2 Corinthians in the Greek language, he actually begins the verse with what in the ESV translation is found in the middle of the verse. But in the Greek text, it begins by saying, "The one who knew no sin, he made to be sin." So the first point this morning that we're going to look at is that Jesus is a sinless Savior. He knew no sin. Jesus is a sinless Savior. And because he is sinless, he is the only one who can pay for your sins. He is the only sinless person ever to have lived. When we look at God's perfect law, the Ten Commandments, have no other gods before me, Make no graven images. Don't take God's name in vain. Honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. Now, as we look just at those first five commandments, we've broken every one of them. Then we get to the commandments 6 through 10, telling us things like don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't covet, don't commit adultery. And Jesus says that includes lust. Don't murder. And you say, well, I've never murdered. Jesus said anyone who is angry with his brother has already committed murder in his heart. And we realize that we've all broken all 10 commandments, whether we want to admit it or not. And if you or I were to stand before Jesus on the day of judgment and be judged according to the life that we've lived, it'd be hopeless. That's the picture we get in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, at the great white throne judgment. As Jesus is there at the very end of the age, and all the dead, both those in Christ and those who did not know Christ, they are raised to life and they stand before Jesus on that final day. And it says there in Revelation 21 that books were opened. And in these books are written everything that you have ever done. And for all people throughout time and history, everything that they've ever done is written down in these books. That's right, brothers and sisters. Even the things that you think you got away with, that you think no one knows about, God knows about, and it's written in a book, and at the great white throne judgment one day, you will stand before Jesus, and the books will be opened. And every one of us will be standing there saying, oh, I hope he doesn't read the part about me and what I did back when. And there are two groups of people. The first group are those who are judged according to what is written in the books. And those who are judged according to what's written in the books, what they've done throughout their lives, we are told that they are cast into the lake of fire, which burns forever, because they get justice. They get what they deserve for their sins. And then there's a second group of people. Though the books are there containing all the things that they've ever done, they are not judged according to what is in those books. But they are judged according to what is in one book, the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. And as they stand there on that day, their names are read out. And in the book of life, there are the names of all those who ever have, are, or will trust in Jesus. And the names of believers in Jesus are read aloud. And what's written in the books containing everything they've ever done, that does not matter. The only thing that matters for them is that their name is in the book of life. And they are judged according to the life that their Savior Jesus lived on their behalf. Praise God for those who are in Christ. We will not stand condemned for what we've done throughout our lives because we are guilty. We will stand righteous because we will be judged according to the life that Jesus lived for us. And when we stand before Him, the Lord will declare us perfect because He is perfect. And you say, I'm anything but perfect. I'm a sinner. You don't know the things that I've done. You're right, I don't, and Jesus does. But here's the good news. You need to understand that Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life for you. Jesus lived to save sinners. We often skip to the part that we'll get to in a moment that Jesus died to save sinners. But the title of the sermon this morning is Jesus lived and died to save sinners. He lived a sinless life for you. 2 Corinthians 5:21 in the Greek text begins with, "The one who knew no sin, he was made sin." Jesus knew no sin. Jesus, unlike any man or woman who has ever lived throughout time and history, lived a perfect, sinless life. We read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 15, about Jesus. "For we do not have a high priest," and Jesus is our high priest, amen, who stands in heaven today interceding for us. "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted just as we are, yet without sin." Jesus experienced the same temptations that you and I experience, brothers and sisters, yet without sin. Can you imagine going through this life and never getting angry because someone cut off your donkey in traffic? And yelling things, or holding up your fist, or even worse, holding up something else? Can you imagine? One who never was selfish. One who never lusted. One who never lied. Get this, one who always obeyed his parents. One who never put anyone or anything before God the Father. One who never misrepresented God's name, but always perfectly represent the one whose name he bears. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is a sinless Savior. And if you were to read in the book of Leviticus chapter 16, as it explains under the old covenant system of sacrifice, that once a year there would be a lamb or a goat that would die on behalf of the sins of the people. It was on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And on that day, they had to have a lamb that was spotless, no defects, perfectly healthy. And the lamb had to be spotless because he would bear the stain of the sin of God's people. And the high priest was to take that lamb and place his hand upon the lamb's head, signifying that the sins of the people were being transferred to the lamb. And the spotless, sinless nature of the lamb was being transferred back to the people, the priests representing God's people before God. The sin of the people placed upon the lamb. The spotless, sinless nature of the lamb given to the people. And because the sins of the people were placed upon the lamb's throat was cut, his blood was spilt, and the blood would be collected and sprinkled upon what was called the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, where the blood would be sprinkled after being shed, and God would see and be satisfied because a spotless lamb had died in the place of guilty sinners. And you thought the book of Leviticus wasn't about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The one who knew no sin, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. The second point is that the Father punished Jesus for our sins. The text says, He made Him to be sin. Who made who to be sin? The Father, God the Father, made His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin. The Father placed your sins upon the Son. Just as that high priest would place his head upon the head of the Lamb, his hand upon the head of the Lamb, and it would signify that the sins of the people were being transferred to the Lamb, so at the cross, God the Father put His hand upon Jesus, and your sins were transferred to Jesus in that moment on the cross when He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Because Jesus began to experience the wrath and the judgment that you deserved and I deserved for our sins. He made Him to be sin. Now that doesn't mean that on the cross Jesus became a sinner, but it does mean that upon the cross Jesus suffered the full wrath of God that burns against you and me for our sins. What do I mean by the wrath of God? I mean the righteous anger of God against sin and sinners. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 4, we were all by nature children of wrath. The same kind of wrath that we feel when a heinous crime is committed. And we say somebody needs to go out and arrest that criminal and he needs to pay for what he's done. That's wrath. And God has perfect wrath against sinners. And guess what? We are all sinners who are by nature objects of God's wrath. We deserve hell. Why is hell depicted in the Bible of a lake of fire? Why is it depicted as a lake of fire that burns forever and ever? Well, really, for two reasons. Number one, because of who you've sinned against. Now, if you punch someone in the face, don't do this, by the way, but if you punch someone in the face, you can be arrested for assault and battery. But if you punch a police officer in the face, you will also be arrested, but you will get a worse sentence. If you punch an elected official in the face, you will get an even worse sentence. And if you punch a president, a king, or a prime minister in the face, well, it's going to be even worse. Now, what do you notice there? They're all wrong. But as you go up in authority against the one whom you sinned against, the punishment gets greater. You have not just sinned against your neighbor. You have sinned against the King of heaven and earth, and you deserve His wrath. One of the reasons that hell is so horrible is because of the power and the authority and the position of the God whom we have sinned against. But the second reason that hell burns forever and ever is because our sins are so many and the punishment that we deserve can never be fully satisfied. That's why hell is eternal, because the price is never fully paid. As horrible as hell is, it goes on forever and ever because it's never enough to give us what we deserve for our sins. Now picture the fire of hell for all eternity that you and I deserve being poured out upon Jesus as he hung upon that cross. And he's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he experienced the very pain and anguish and suffering that you and I would have experienced in eternal hell. And get this, he paid for every sin that you've ever committed. Jesus wouldn't have had to suffer so much if you and I hadn't sinned so much. Amen, somebody? Have you ever thought about this? If you had sinned less, Jesus would have had to suffer less. The reason he suffered so much is because of every single sin that you and I have done. Remember, our sins are written in a book. And when Jesus hung upon the cross, the punishment for every one of those sins was poured out upon Jesus upon that cross. We don't think about this. He made him to be sin. He poured out the penalty for what you and I have done upon his only son. And if you have children, you love your children. God had one son, and he sent him to die for you and me. Can you imagine sacrificing your own child for someone else? I couldn't conceive of such a thing. But the Father poured out the punishment of your sin upon his own son because it was the only way that your sin would be paid for and your soul be redeemed. We see this in the prophet Isaiah. Well, if you don't think the gospel is found in the Old Testament, you must not have Isaiah chapter 53 in your Bible. The suffering servant. And I would read the whole passage, and one day I will preach the entire passage to you. But I just want to go to the end of the passage, to Isaiah 53, verses 10 and 11, as the prophet explains the significance of what the suffering servant of God will endure for our sins. Remember that Isaiah wrote this about 700 years before Jesus hung upon that cross. And so he is prophesying what will happen, but it's written in the past tense because in the Hebrew language, this is called the prophetic perfect. It speaks of the death of Jesus in the past tense. He has borne our griefs and our sorrows. He was crushed for our iniquities. It's in the past tense because even though it will happen in the future, from the point of reference when Isaiah wrote it 700 years before the death of Jesus, even though it would happen in the future, it was written in the Hebrew prophetic perfect, the past tense, because it was already as good as done. It was already written down in God's books from eternity past that Jesus would die for your sins. In other words, he is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 1. It was already God's plan that Jesus would die for you. And so Isaiah speaks here of what Jesus suffers in the past tense because it's already as good as done. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. Who has put who to grief? The Father crushed his only son. The Father put his own son to grief. When did he do this? When he makes his soul an offering for guilt. When God the Father makes the soul of Jesus, his only son, an offering for my guilt upon the cross. He suffered because of what I have done. He suffered because of what you have done. When he makes his soul an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. Now, we don't have time this morning for me to walk through this, but He, the Father, shall see his offspring, the Son. There's a word used here, offspring. It's the word zerah in Hebrew. And it's first used in the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. After Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God made a promise. As he pronounced his curse upon the serpent, who is Satan, God said that he would send the offspring of Eve, that the serpent would bruise his heel, but that that offspring would crush Satan's head. The serpent would strike this offspring, this descendant, as it were, the zerah, the coming descendant of Eve. He would strike this coming Savior upon the heel. He would deal a blow, but not a fatal blow. I mean, yes, Jesus died, but amen, he rose again. Next Sunday, we'll talk about that. He would strike the Son of God upon the heel. But the offspring of Eve, the coming Savior, the Son of God, would crush the head of the serpent and undo all that Satan had done. Reference back to last Sunday. Creation, fall, redemption, new creation. That's the story of the gospel. And Isaiah uses the word here from Genesis 3:15 when he says that the Father will see his offspring, zerah. The one who was prophesied in Genesis 3:15 who would come and crush the head of the serpent. The Father would see his offspring. He will see his offspring, and he shall prolong his days. He'll raise him from the dead. Amen. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It was God's intention. It was God's will. It was God's purpose and plan from eternity past that Jesus would die and rise again to redeem us from our sin and give us eternal life. Now, verse 11 of Isaiah 53. Out of the anguish of his soul, out of the anguish of whose soul? Jesus, as he hung upon the cross, bearing the wrath of God for your sins and mine. Out of the anguish of his soul, he, the Father, will see and be satisfied. Why would he be satisfied? Because your sin demands judgment. And when the penalty for your sin is paid, God the Father is satisfied because justice has been done. My favorite hymn was written in 1863 in the height of the Civil War by a nurse who was caring for the troops of Stonewall Jackson. And the Civil War was such a terrible, bloody affair. And certainly I'm not endorsing the cause of those who fought on behalf of slavery. Slavery was a wicked institution. But this lady, Charity Bancroft, she was a nurse just caring for soldiers who had been terribly wounded, many of them dying from wounds in battle. And in 1863, as she has been caring for these soldiers who have been so grievously wounded, she wrote a hymn, Before the Throne of God Above. And it says, Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven upon his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace, one with himself. I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. Brothers and sisters, the wrath of God the Father was poured out upon his Son at the cross of Calvary. And God the Father looked down from heaven at the suffering of his Son. And Jesus looked back to heaven and said, "It is finished, paid in full. Every sin for every person who would turn from their sin and believe in me, paid in full upon the cross of Calvary." He said, "It is finished," and he breathed his last, and he died for you and for me. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, the Lord saw the anguish of Christ's soul and he was satisfied. And then it says in Isaiah 53:11, "By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, Jesus, make many be accounted righteous because he shall bear their iniquities." He bore your sin. Your sin was placed upon the Lamb of God upon the cross, and his sinless, perfect, spotless, righteous life that he lived on your behalf was given to you. And you were, as it says here in Isaiah 53:11, you were accounted righteous. You are not actually righteous. You and I, we are sinners, but we are sinners who are forgiven. We are sinners who are dirty and filthy, and Jesus, by his blood, has washed us and made us clean. He made him to be sin who knew no sin. Third point, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Because Jesus lived and died to save sinners, those who repent of their sins and believe in Jesus are made righteous. When we are born again, the guilt of our sin is removed. As far as the east is from the west, the psalmist says. And we are covered in the righteousness of Christ. Notice the text says, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Now it says we might become the righteousness of God, not because there's a chance that we wouldn't, but in the Greek language there are different types of conditionals, if statements or might or maybe statements that indicate different things. And the one here indicates that the purpose for which Jesus was made sin was so that we would become the righteousness of God. The might indicates in the verse, might indicates that the only way that we would be made the righteousness of God is if Jesus became sin on our behalf. So it's not as if the Father sent his Son to die hoping that someone would be saved by what Jesus did. No, he sent his Son to die on a rescue mission for his bride, knowing that many souls would be redeemed by his blood. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might, as a result of his bearing our sin upon the cross, become the righteousness of God. And notice that word, become the righteousness of God. It indicates that before the moment when we repent of our sins and place our faith in Jesus Christ, that we are not the righteousness of God. What do I mean? If we have to become the righteousness of God, that means we come into this world as sinners. Remember last Sunday, the doctrine of original sin? You're not a sinner because you sin. It's worse than that. You sin because you are at heart a sinner. You come into this world a rebel against the God who made you and created you for his own glory, but you come into this world wanting to fight him, wanting to serve yourself rather than Jesus. But when you repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ, you become righteous. Your sin is washed away, and the perfect life that Jesus lived for you is accounted, credited to you. You will be treated in eternity as if you had never sinned, not because you are sinless, but because Jesus was sinless and perfect for you. And you will receive the blessings and the honor and the reward that is due to Jesus for the life that he lived for you. Everything that you will have in heaven, if you are a child of God, everything that you will have in heaven was earned by the life and the blood that was shed by Jesus for you. And that's why salvation is of God, for God, to God, from God alone. You can't do it. You can't save yourself. You can't stop sinning on your own, even if you want to. But praise God, when you repent of your sin and place your faith in Jesus Christ, not only does he wash away your sin and make you righteous, but he now keeps you in the faith. And previously in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, Paul said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Not only will he save your soul, but he will change your heart and help you to obey and follow him. Now here's my question for you this morning. Is that you? Have you ever truly repented of your sins? Have you ever truly said, Lord, I don't want to live like this any longer. I am ready to give it all up and follow Jesus. I want to be made new. I want to be a new creation. I can't stop what I've been doing on my own. I will only be able to change and live differently if you change me, Lord. So, Lord, I surrender. Please change me. If you've never truly repented of your sin, if the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to your heart right now and saying to you, you need that. You need Jesus. You need to repent. You need to bend the knee. You need to come to Christ and follow him. If that's you, then do that today. Do that right now. Pray in your own heart, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Lord Jesus, change me. Lord Jesus, save me. And walk in his grace, knowing that the one who died for you and bore the penalty for your sin is alive today, and one day soon will come again for his people. And then let's walk in him. Let's live like the new creatures we are in Christ, proclaiming his gospel and his kingdom to the ends of the earth until he comes again. Let's pray.